So we are going to continue our series, and I'm kind of quick to the announcements there because I feel like we have a lot to cover today. So I want to be very focused today, which some of you know I'm not very focused. Most times. So well, I hope you guys want to be here till 1 because we're going to be here. We're going to be in the book of Matthew if you want to open up your Bibles and go there, Matthew 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 1 and we're going to be going all the way through verse 7. But our main focus today is verses 5 through 7. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. Let me read it from my actual Bible. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." And this is going to be our focus today. Then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this time we get to share together this morning. And Lord, I pray now that your spirit would be upon us, that it will be with us, that in these moments where we're trying to discern what it is that you're saying to us, that your spirit would be upon us, that it would surround us, that it would be in us and work through us. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up today, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's start at Matthew 4, 5. Read that again. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And so our very first point is this: testing God is not trust. It's spiritual pride in disguise. And I love this part because the enemy has been working to get him to this point, to this high point, to showcase in the city of Jerusalem to everyone around. He's literally trying to prove, get this, the enemy is trying to prove that this is the Son of God to everyone. He already knows it. We covered that last week, that when he said, "If you are the Son of God," he's already saying, "I know you are the Son of God." And so now the enemy gets to this point where he wants Jesus to prove it to everyone. And what better place to prove it than the highest point in the city, where Jesus would jump from the temple? I mean, this is a proving ground. And I just wanted to, I named this sermon the temptation of presumption. So I wanted to work under this idea of what is presumption. And it's an idea that is taken to be true and often used as the basis for other ideas, although it is not known for certain. And this is what we're getting at, is this temptation of presumption. That the enemy is saying that if you go to this high elevated area, and if you are to jump off, his presumption is that God will save you because you are the Son of God. And so we're going to dive deeper into like what that means. Would God actually save him if he jumped off? I agree. I think he would too. But let's get there a little bit further, okay? All right, perfect. But what the enemy is doing is he's taking Jesus to this place to make a presumption about him. And so when I was reading through verse 5 this week, I had this question that kept coming to mind to me is like, where do we take the Lord and ask him to perform? Because we do it in our own lives. We do it ourselves. When we go to our prayer closet, I'm guilty of this as well. We'll go to our prayers and we'll often ask Jesus to perform. Have you ever thought about that? But we're just, but Pastor, I'm just telling the Lord what's on my heart. And this, and the answer to that question, when we get to it at the end, you'll understand why my assistant Leslie was looking at me weird. Like this happened this week. Do you remember that? She doesn't want to answer. How often do we take God to places and make presumptions about him? Lord, if you'll do this. Lord, if you'll do that. But it's often under the disguise of if you will heal, if you will show, if you will enlighten, if you will empower. Like these are all words that we've used in our prayers. But how easily do we misuse those words in our prayers? This is a dangerous sermon, guys. I'm fired up too, by the way. I hope you're ready. Matthew 4:6 says this. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Our next point is this. A twisted truth is still a lie. A twisted truth is still a lie. For the scriptures say. This is the enemy speaking to Jesus. So last week we said that he understood completely who Jesus was. He wasn't saying, if you are the Son of God. He's saying, you are the Son of God. And now he's quoting scripture to Jesus. So the enemy is well aware of our scriptures. Does this concern you? Nobody. Okay. It concerns me a little bit, all right? That the enemy is well aware of this thing right here. And he doesn't even misquote it. He quotes it correctly. It comes from Psalm 91, 11 through 12. He says this, the psalmist says, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Listen, the enemy used a direct quotation from scripture back to Jesus. He was saying, if you are the Son of God, which I think you are, won't God save you if you jump off? Because your word says it will happen. That your dad will protect you. That in this grand spectacle in front of everybody on top of Jerusalem, if you jump, the angels will say it, save you, because your word says so. Now, was he lying about the word? No. We just read it in the Psalms. You will be protected. So what's that tell us, right? So now we got to take a step back. I feel like I always say this, but like, when I'm reading through scripture and I get like the heavy part, I always just like put the book down and I just like, I got to step back for a second. Because the enemy was willing to use scripture back to Jesus to tell him to jump off in front of everybody and make a spectacle out of God. And if he would have done it, it would have been true. God would have saved Jesus in front of everybody, and everybody would have known that this is the Son of God. Like, all of that is true. So why didn't he do it? Right? That's the question that we got to get to, is why didn't Jesus do it? Because it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time to reveal his true plan for this world. That's one part of it. The second part of it is, it would be a manipulation of God's power to make that spectacle in front of everyone would be Jesus making a mockery out of his Father. And so when you take these moments and you kind of step back and you can really see how the enemy works and infiltrates our communities. Because what the enemy is using, and it's his best trick, and it's his favorite trick, and it's manipulation. He doesn't come at you with strong arms and bodily force. Like, what he comes at is your mind. This is where the enemy grows. This is where the enemy works. He is a master of manipulation. Oftentimes, what the enemy will tell you is a half truth. What the enemy will tell you is something in your head, and you'll go, "What? You know, that sounds kind of good. That sounds kind of right. Maybe there is some truth to that." Genesis 2:17 says this. This is what God says to Adam and Eve. "Except the tree of knowledge of good and evil." This is God speaking here. "If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." That was a truth from God. There was no wiggle room. At least I didn't see any when I read it. I'm sure you're probably thinking the same thing. If you eat, you die. Like, that's pretty simple, right? The enemy doesn't think so. Genesis 3, 4 through 5 says this, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." You're surely not going to die. God's withholding something from you. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge. He doesn't want you to have the understanding. You surely won't die. And then Eve goes, "You know, that sounds kind of right. Maybe he is doing that. Maybe he is withholding stuff from," like, and it begins to work in our head, these half-truths that the enemy tells us. And we play them over and over in our head until we get to this place where, like, you know what? I think so. And so that is what the enemy is trying to do here to Jesus. He's trying to feed him a half-truth to make a manipulation of God's power. Matthew 26, starting at verse 52. And this is when they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter pulls out a sword. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword." Listen to verse 53. "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be filled that describe what must happen now?" So just like last week when we talked about turning the stone into bread, Jesus could do that. And so the half-truth, or most of the truth this week, is that Jesus could call on angels to protect him if he jumped from the temple. That is a truth. We read it right there. He could call on thousands of angels to protect him at this very moment. But but he doesn't. For it would be a manipulation of power, and it would unrest the father-son relationship that they have. When we talk about distorted truths, and I wrote a few of them down, and we kind of covered a little bit, it's these things in our mind that are half-truths, and it's this distortedness that keeps us disconnected from God. This is a distorted truth that I wrote down. God helps those who help themselves. Now raise your hand if you've ever heard that one before. I should probably see most of the hands go up in this room, because especially in our Western American culture, it's like, pull yourself up, dude. What are you doing? God only helps those who are actively helping themselves. Like, that's a distorted truth. That's a trust in myself instead of God. To say that God will only help me if I help myself is to put myself in front of God, which is exactly what the enemy wants to do right here, is to say, son, you go in front of the Father and manipulate him to action. That's a distorted truth from the enemy. Another distorted truth: if God loved me, my life would be easy. Ever heard that one? Jesus promised that there would be pain and struggle in this life. God did not promise an easy life. He promised a full life. Here's the last one, the last distorted truth that I wrote down. I will never be enough for God. Oftentimes when we use this one, it's almost like we're trying to be like humble, like I will never reach the level of God. But what that distorted truth does is it puts our works in front of our salvation and the grace of God. We think we're so pious and holy that we will never amount to God, but look at all the stuff that I do. We're always going to fall short of the glory of God. And it is only by grace that we are saved, not by our works. That is a distorted truth. Matthew 4:7 says this, Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, so Jesus is coming back with real scripture, you must not test the Lord your God. Our next point is this: you don't need a miracle to believe, you need a relationship. See, Jesus had a relationship with the Father. He was very sure of this relationship. And this is where we kind of get to this place where Jesus is responding with scripture. But he's also having this like internal dialogue with himself. This is what I imagine, like this conversation going like, is that during this moment, Jesus is asking himself, is this request of the flesh or is it of the Father? And so what we often don't talk about in this section of scripture is the spiritual discernment that's happening at this moment. Because Jesus is having this eternal dialogue, trying to figure out, is this coming from God or is this coming from the flesh? Is this coming from the enemy? And if I give into what the enemy is telling me, what will be the result? But if I stay true to God, what is that result going to be? And so you have this internal spiritual discernment. The other Judah. I like the other Judah. We're having more. And I forget exactly what the conversation was about, but we had this conversation afterwards, and he said, I really felt like the Lord was leading me towards this. And I said, okay, that's interesting. Like we need to sit here for a second. Because how many of us have heard people say, I feel like the Lord is leading me here. And in the back of your head, you're like, no, it's not, dude. That's not the Lord. I don't know what it is, but the Lord is not leading you that way. And so I was trying to have this teaching moment with my son. Like, how do we discern what is of God and what is of our own eternal wanting? Internal wanting, not eternal. Internal wanting. And that's a hard concept for me as a 40-year-old to understand. Like, if you guys have figured out spiritual discernment, like, come into my office, let's sit down and let's talk about it, because I've yet to really figure out how to do it well. And so I'm having this conversation with my 9-year-old, and I'm like, this is one of the hardest things you're ever going to do in your life. You, as adults, sitting in this room, this is one of the hardest things you will ever do. And that is to discern what is of God and what is of the world. And I think the key point of spiritual discernment is a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with the Father, if you are not connected with the Spirit constantly, it is really difficult to understand if you are hearing the voice of God or your own internal voice. And so that is the important part, is that we have to understand that a relationship has to be built with our Father in order to discern what is of the Spirit. Jesus had a relationship with his Father. So he's able to understand and discern what is going on. But as I was telling my son, like, you're not going to get it right. It's not going to go well at the beginning. And I was telling him, like, even me today as an adult, like, I still feel like there's moments like I feel like God is really leading me this way. And then what happens is at the end, when I look back and I reassess and I see the fruit of it, and I go, well, maybe that wasn't of the Lord. Oftentimes, if we look back and reflect on what came of that decision and we see the fruit of that decision, that helps us understand discernment. Because then when we come back to that same situation where we feel like the Lord is leading us again, we'll go, well, let me remember this moment here. What happened here? Is this truly the voice of God leading me? So I wish I could tell you there was an easy answer to spiritual discernment, but there's not. The easiest way and the best way I know how to spiritually discern is to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is to constantly be saying, Holy Spirit, come in me, work through me, speak to me. What is it that you want today? That's why when I start sermons, I always say, when I mess up, which I often do, Holy Spirit, clean it up in the ears of the people, because I want it to be your voice and your word that they hear today and not mine. That's why I pray that every single time before a sermon, because I don't want you to hear my word and my voice. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. But that relationship works two ways, right? Like, you have to have a relationship with the Father, but you also have to have a relationship with the other person. Like, when you sit here and listen to me preach, I hope you have enough of a relationship and trust to know that I have been in the Word all week, that I have been trusting the Spirit as I bring you the Word. Like if you don't trust that, please walk out now and leave. Like, I don't know why you would be here if you didn't trust that. If you don't think that your pastor is constantly asking the Spirit to show him what to share, like, you should leave now and not come back and find a different church. Like, that's part of the spiritual discernment and the trust and the relationship that you should have. So it's all about relationships. It's all about building that trust. And I know we're kind of going off on a tangent here, but Jesus has this relationship with the Father. So in this moment, he can easily discern what is from the Father and what is of the enemy. And it helps us understand in those moments of uncertainty, we trust in the relationship that we have with Christ to understand, is this of God or is this of the enemy? That's why the relationship is really important. Let's read verse 7 again. I need to cough, hold on. Matthew 4, 7. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Our next point is this, trust grows best in the wilderness. I wish I didn't have to give this point right here. I wish I could say trust grows best when everything is wonderful and awesome and your life is perfect. That's when trust grows the easiest. It doesn't. Sorry, Darren. Like, not even close. Oftentimes, this isn't in my nose, but oftentimes when things are going well and wonderful and perfect, sometimes we forget about God. Not me, right? Everyone's saying, not me, Pastor. Of course not. Okay. But when you're in the wilderness and things are really difficult, really hard, oftentimes those are the moments that our trust grows the most in Christ. Why is that? The wilderness removes all distractions that you have. You are left with just this. It's just you and me, Lord. That's it. I'm in the deepest part of my life right now. It's just you and me. And in those moments in the wilderness, will you trust him? Is God good even when we don't get what we want? That's a hard question to ask ourselves. Is he good even when we don't get what we want? Is God near us even when he feels so far away? Like, these are real conversations that we have in the wilderness. When we feel really far from God, are we faithful enough and trusting enough in him and his word to say that you are right here with me wherever I go? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6:19. I got a cough. I have to excuse me. I have been sick all week, so I powered through for you guys. Deuteronomy 6:16 says this. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massa. And so this is where Jesus is building his rebuttal to the enemy. When he's saying, you shall not test the Lord your God, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. But what he's really quoting from is Exodus 17, verses 2 through 7. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me? Why are you testing the Lord? But tormented, good word there, by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, our livestock, with thirst? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai, strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. The people will be able to drink. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and the water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? So when Jesus responds in this moment, do not test the Lord your God, he immediately goes to the Israelites in the wilderness where they're feeling really far from God, when they're feeling abandoned and left, and they didn't trust in the Lord. They didn't trust in the one who just brought them out of Egypt in bondage and slavery. But they said, Lord, where are you? Why did you leave us? And in that moment, what Jesus is doing is he's taking the entire story of the Israelites, he's taking it and just flipping it upside down and saying, I am the new Israel. I am the chosen son of God. That in the face of this manipulation of power, that in the face of this act to show all-powerful God in front of everyone, I'm choosing not to act. Why? Because I trust in the Lord. I trust my Father. I trust his word that he says he will be true and faithful to me. And in that moment, he proves to be the true Son of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is going to save humanity. I want to ask you this question. Are you trusting God's presence or demanding his proof? And so I kind of hinted at this earlier. It was Thursday at 1 p.m. I'd finished my notes and my sermon. I was all done. And I was like, yes, this is perfect. I'm going to get it to Leslie. She'll put it in the computer, do all that kind of stuff. I'm like, this is perfect. And then I thought about Gideon. And I was like, wait a minute. Jesus says not to put the Lord your God to test. And then the Holy Spirit brought me Gideon when he puts the fleece out in front of the Lord. So I backed away from my desk. I sat there and I stared at the wall 45 minutes. Leslie was like, what are you doing, dude? I said, I'm thinking deeply. She's like, I'd like to have your notes soon. I said, you can have my notes, but they're going to change. They're going to change. I then spent 3 days thinking about Gideon and his fleece before the Lord. And it messed with me for 3 days. And I think I've reached a place where I'm comfortable like sharing with you. That's why I'm doing it today. But it wrecked me. Because Jesus, with the enemy, he says, do not put the Lord your God to test. But when we go back and read the story of Gideon in Judges, and we'll read a little bit of his story today, that's exactly what he does. He puts the Lord, our God, to the test. And what is he saying? He's saying, perform. Show me. Help me trust. How is it any different than the enemy at the top of Jerusalem saying, do you trust God? Just jump, show us. Let's see it. I'm not kidding. 45 minutes, I stared at a blank wall. I'm like, Lord, what's going on? I was all finished with my sermon. I was not. Judges 6, starting at verse 12, and we're going to kind of skip through here. Judges 6 really talks about Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Gideon, and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Is this starting to sound familiar, like the Israelites? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. This is confirmation from God that I am with you and I am sending you. So he has his confirmation and his calling. All right here. Like there's no question about it that the Lord is with them and he wants him to go face the Midianites. Verse 17, Gideon replied, if you truly are going to help me, show me a sign to prove that is really the Lord speaking to me. And so what happens here is he brings an offering before the altar, and the Lord sets it ablaze and shows his sign to Gideon. We go a little bit further, verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. So he was called by God, given a call, this is what you're going to happen, and then he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how much more confirmation you need, right? Like we can agree on that. Like the Lord is confirming, Gideon, you were going to go against the Midianites. And then let's jump to 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you truly are going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with the dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. This is a literal test of God. You guys are just sitting there like this isn't like we're literally holding in balance the Old and New Testament. Like, do I believe this book to be true? Yes. This is what Jesus said. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, I believe that. And that little voice in the back of your head says, what about Gideon? And then you're just crushed for 3 days. He did it. Not once. Not twice. He did it 3 times. Judges 6:39. Then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. Gideon most certainly put the Lord his God to the test. That is truth. It is absolute truth. And I said, Lord, show me how this isn't true because your word says not to do this. It is. It's true. So we have to begin to step back and say, okay. All right, Lord. You said not to do this, but Gideon did it. Why? Why is it allowed for Gideon to put the Lord your God to the test? But where was Gideon coming from? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What place was Gideon coming from when he put the Lord his God to the test? Was Gideon trying to manipulate God's power to show something? He was not. Gideon was coming from a place of fear, uncertainty. Even though God had confirmed it, he was still coming from a place of fear. Gideon was coming from a place of lack of faith. He did not truly, 100% trust in the Lord, his God. And he said, Lord, I am fearful because the Midianites are big and strong and scary, and I'm just little Gideon. I don't think I can do what you're calling me to do. Can you please show me? So he wasn't testing the power of the Lord to manipulate the power, but he was coming from a place of fear and anxiety. Now, I'm not saying that you should do exactly what Gideon's doing. Like, you shouldn't really probably put fleeces out to the Lord because it shows a lack of faith. It shows a lack of maturity in our faith. But oftentimes we will find ourselves in the wilderness, scared and alone and fearful. And we will say, Lord, are you really with me through this all? You're feeling a little far away right now. Are you truly with me? And the one place that we can never get, and this is where the enemy was getting, was to say, Lord, prove yourself. Let me see a manipulation of power. Lord, if you were to heal my loved one that is sick, then I will believe in you. I will trust you, but only then. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. That you can manipulate the power of God to your will and your understanding. Lord, if you just give me my calling, make it so clear, then I will be faithful and trust. That's just not how faith works. We're never going to have all the answers and all the understanding. And we're never even going to understand everything that happens to us and in this world. Only when we have time to look back in eternity will we see God's plan played out in front of us. We're never going to understand why God takes loved ones too soon. We're never going to understand that because in our brains it does not make sense. But when we get to those wilderness seasons and we try to manipulate God into our will and our way, that is the temptation that the enemy is proving right here. Is that when you want something, ask the Lord to perform. Provide. Perform. Malachi, you're on my list, buddy. But it's almost like we get out this genie in a bottle and say, Lord, just do this for me. Just do this. And then I will believe. That's not where Gideon was coming from. He was coming from a place of fear. The enemy here was coming from a place of show us your power. Manipulate the Father. And that's a very important distinction, especially for us today. When we walk through those wilderness seasons, are we going to trust even when he feels far away? Are we going to be able to walk with him when he feels far away? That's what faithfulness is. Would you bow your heads and stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. I don't know how often it happens, but we fall into this trap of asking you to perform. And maybe we're mature enough where we don't say, if you do this, we will believe. But there are times when we really, really desire something from you, where we really, really want an answer to our prayers. And we know that you can do it. You are all powerful, all knowing. There is nothing that you cannot do in this world. And sometimes we wish that your will be done exactly the way that we see fit. Lord, forgive us of that fallacy. Forgive us for thinking that your will is always aligned with our will. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to have faith in you, to know that we may not completely understand your goodness, your faithfulness, that in those wilderness moments, in those wilderness seasons, when we're tempted to say, Lord, just do this. Lord, if you provide more money for me, I will tithe. Lord, if you heal my relationship, we'll start going to church. Lord, if you heal my loved one, I will believe. And we know you could do all of those, Lord. But help us to walk with you. Help us to trust even when the payment doesn't come in. Help us to trust you even when our prayers are not answered. Help us to know that your goodness and your faithfulness is always with us, no matter where we go. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said, I always think about like how to end a sermon. So I don't just like come up here and not like think about it. I do think about it. And I didn't want to give the enemy the last word on Psalm 91. Because he took it and he twisted it. Let us listen to the true word of Psalm 91. Starting at verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Answer them. That's the true word. Yes. Don't ever let the enemy twist a half-truth in your mind. If you didn't get exactly what you wanted, you trust in the Lord, because that's what we do. We trust in the name of Jesus. We trust in the one who had an opportunity to come off the cross and save himself, but he said, I love you too much to do it. That's who we serve. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Sunday.